All right, so far in our series, we've talked about different areas that relate specifically to us as individuals, right? We've been very focused about how to get closer to God, how to have the type of relationship with God that we're supposed to have, and really that vertical relationship that we have with God. Now, what's interesting, the verse that we've been using in which the teacher of the law comes up to Jesus and says, hey, what's the most important thing, right? And so we're going to look at a little bit different passage. We're going to look in the passage of Mark, because he doesn't just stop there. Sometimes we think, oh, that's the most important thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what we're supposed to do. But then Jesus says something very interesting. So let's look at this passage here in the book of Mark. It says this. It says, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, if he would have stopped there, that would have been a pretty powerful statement, wouldn't it? Like, listen, everything that you are supposed to love God with all of it. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your emotions, your mind, your intelligence, the decisions that you make. You're supposed to love God first and foremost above all those things. But then, just like Jesus, because this is kind of who he is, right? If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see this all the time. Somebody will ask him a question and he'll go, well, let me throw you something else for free. He goes, so now, but the second, he's like, whoa, I only asked for the first. He goes, yeah, but the second, and notice what he says is how much important? Equally. Now, that is an interesting statement, isn't it? Sometimes we just gloss over that and we go, yeah, the first commandment is this and the second commandment, that's not what he says. He says, the first and most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says, and the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in our modern day context, we hear neighbor and we think the people living on either side of us, right? Love your neighbor, right? So, if they take your lawnmower and they don't return it, still love them, maybe keep looking for it. Or like we've had before, we'll put our garbage out. We live about a half mile of gravel road, so we have to literally truck our trash out every Wednesday, and we take it out there. And occasionally, one of our garbage pails will go missing. And then we just wait till the next garbage week when, they forget that they stole it last week and they put it out. We just take it back. It's just things like that, right? You just kind of deal with neighbors that way. But notice what he says. He says, love your neighbors. It doesn't say tolerate your neighbors. Wouldn't it be easier if it said tolerate your neighbors? Wouldn't that be a whole lot easier? Just don't kill your neighbors. Just don't kill your neighbors. And, he says, love your neighbors. And then he says, this is how I want you to do it. I want you to love them like you love yourself. Treat them as if it's you. How would you want to be treated? How would you want people to deal with you? How would you want people to engage with you in normal society? How would you want people to express their relationship with you? This is a powerful thing we need to understand. Now I want to dive in for just a moment because it's really cool. Later on, a guy goes, well, who are we supposed to know is our neighbor, Jesus? Right? They're trying to trick him. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Jewish guy is walking along the road and he gets beaten up and he gets left for dead and he's stripped naked. And this guy who the Jewish people hated, the Samaritans, they didn't want anything to do with it. They would literally cross to the other side of the street, not figuratively. They would literally do that. They would have nothing to do with it. But this guy who is hated by the Jewish guy sees him, saves his life, puts him on his own donkey, walks the rest of the way, pays for the place that he's going to stay, pays for his rehab, and then says, when I come back, if you needed to do more than what I gave you financially, let me know, and I will pay for that too. So he says, listen, this is how we're supposed to understand who our neighbor is. So it's really anybody you come in contact with, even if they hate you. Because that's really the bottom line of the parable of the Good Samaritan, is that even though people hate you, you still show them love. Now, you're like, crap, okay. Right? Because isn't that right? Because there are people in your life right now. In fact, just close your eyes for just a moment, and I'm going to say, think of the people that you know hate you, that you don't want in your life anymore. Every one of you is like, yeah, I know that person. Some of you are like, wait, let me get out my iPhone and I'm going to pull up my notes because I've got a list. I've been keeping a list of all the people. And we think that because they don't act right towards us, that gives us a right to then act that way towards them. But notice, Jesus didn't say, love them as they love you. He said, love them as you love yourself. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus puts these two together, and a lot of people, they take this statement and they say, you know what, the bottom line of all life, and I really like it because it's very simple. If you've never heard it before, I encourage you to write it down or put it in your notes or put it in your mind because I think it's really cool. He says, you know, if you really boil life down to the simplest thing, it's about loving God and loving others. That's kind of the bottom line. And what we do oftentimes, and unfortunately what church oftentimes does, is that we want to separate those two. And we think that our relationship with God is not affected by our relationship with others, or that our relationship with others doesn't affect our relationship with God. The problem is that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the big idea today. The big idea is very, very simple. It's my relationship with God impacts my relationship with others. My relationship with God impacts my relationship with others. So your vertical relationship with God, right? We think about that. We think of God as being up there, but really God's not. But in our human minds, that's an easy way for us to think about it, right? Our vertical relationship with God and how we are with God, whether we're in right standing with God, whether we have a right relationship with God, all these different things. So our relationship with God, it impacts our horizontal relationships with the people around us. So if you are struggling in your relationship with God, guess what's also going to be true? You're going to struggle in relationships with other people. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you've seen this before, maybe you've walked into or been a part of places like this before that really they like to segment the two, and what they do is they really, all they talk about, all they deal with is your relationship with God. And as long as your relationship with God is right, it doesn't matter. Have you ever met, don't point, okay, or raise your hand, but just like, have you ever met somebody that they were a Christian and yet they were the most hateful individual you've ever met in your life? Right? You're like, how is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. Because even though they portend or pretend that their relationship with God is right, it's not. It's all messed up. Because there is no way that you can have a right relationship with God and hate people around you. Something's messed up in your relationship with God. If you're going, well, I hate this person and I hate that person, and something's messed up in your relationship with God. There's something that you're not getting. Now, this does not mean that you're not going to have struggles. You go, well, how do you know? Because we are all human beings. And just like last week we talked about the fact that we are all emotional idiots. Can we agree? Amen? Yes. We're all emotional idiots, right? The same thing is true. We are all relational idiots. In fact, just because we love each other, look to the people on your right, look to the people on your left, smile at them and say, you're a relational idiot. Now, if you argued with your spouse this morning, don't say that. That'll get you in trouble. But we are. You go, well, how do you know that? Because I'll tell you a story really quickly. This is so funny. Years, like a couple of decades ago, we were sitting down with a couple. And we're doing marriage counseling with them. We're talking about and all the different things that were going on. And I said, okay, you know, I'm trying to get down to the root of it, trying to figure out. And so finally, I asked one of my favorite questions. I asked, I said, tell me about your worst fight ever. That's an interesting conversation right there. And they started telling me about it. And don't worry, they're like, who's he talking about? You don't know them, that's fine. And they started telling me, and you know how their worst, I mean, it was bad, like he got in his truck and took off, and she didn't speak to him for 24 hours, and like the kids were like, oh. I mean, it was bad. And so we kind of boiled it all down. Do you know how it started? The light on the refrigerator for the water filter had gone off. And it had said that the water filter needed to be replaced. But there, if you don't know this, I may be ruining your marriage right now. There's a button that you can hit that tells it that you've replaced it even if you don't. And it resets it. So the light on the filter in the morning when he got water and went to work was on. When he came home from work, it was off. And he asked his wife, did you replace the filter? She said, no, I didn't. He goes, oh, yes, you did. You actually went in there. You just pushed that button, didn't you? You didn't replace it. She said, I did not replace it, and I didn't push the button. Well, somebody did, and that exploded into the worst fight ever that they'd had. And all of you right now are thinking of your stupidest fight you've ever had over the dumbest thing possible, because we're all relational idiots. That's just the reality. In fact, there are maybe people in your life that you haven't talked to for years, and you can't remember why. Because relationships are very personal. And we take things very personal when it comes to these relationships. And here's what's interesting. When you have a broken relationship, and you have someone that you hate or you don't want anything to do with, it actually negatively impacts then your relationship with God. It can really hurt it to the point where you struggle seeing God for who God is, because your relationships with others and your relationships with God are interconnected. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's kind of wrapping up his earthly ministry, and he doubles down on this. In John chapter 13, verse 34, he says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, if Jesus stopped there, we would fall short of that. He says, listen, I just want you to love each other. Yeah, okay, some days. There are some times in a marriage relationship where you're like, I love you, but I don't like you right now. And it's struggles. There's struggles that happen. And Jesus says, listen, love one another. But then he goes on. He goes, now I want you to know how you're supposed to love each other. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Jesus says, I want you to love each other, but I don't want you to just love each other. I want you to love each other like I have loved you. You are to take the love that you get vertically from your relationship with God, and then you are to share or spread or reflect that love to the people around you. That's what it looks like to love God and to love others. So there's two parts to this. And the first part, honestly, I think this first part is probably going to be the most substantial when it comes to you and your relationships with others. Because the first part of this is you have to remember how Jesus loves you. If you truly want to reconcile and restore relationships, you have to remember how much God loves you. You see, we can easily get kind of twisted in our mind. We can easily forget what God has done for us. We can easily move on and start treating people like they don't matter, even though God has done everything in his power to show us how much we matter to him. But Jesus says, listen, I want you to love others as I have loved you. And then he repeated it. He goes, as I have loved you, love others. So that's the standard, that's the mark, that's the expectation that God has for those who claim Jesus Christ, that we are going to love the people around us even if they are unlovable. Do you have unlovable people in your life? Do you have people that if it was up to you, you would not love them? You're like, well, I don't. Joke's on you. But we are commanded by Christ to love everyone. What if they have different? What if they have different political views than me? That's okay, right? No. I know some of you are like, last time I'm coming here. Because listen, you should see what I put on Facebook this week. Okay? You're to love everyone as Christ has loved you. So you have to remember how God loves you. So let's walk through that really quickly. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Let's just start with that. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So, at this point in time, the love of God was displayed, showered, poured over you, and you had done absolutely nothing worthy of the love of God. You're like, well, yeah, I was a good person. No, you weren't. We are all evil human beings. You're like, how do you know? Because I know your toddlers. I know my toddlers. I know your 18-month-old. I know what they're like. When they are naughty, they are naughty. That's, you know why? Because they are filled with Satan. That's why. Every single person is born with a sinful nature. We are born separated from God. And even though we are born separated from God, and even though every desire and intent of our heart would be in opposition to what God wants, the Bible says that God still loves you, and he loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay for your sins. And you are not only unworthy, until the point that you accept Jesus Christ, you could care less. You see, Jesus, you're supposed to love others like I have loved you. Are there people in your life that you feel are unworthy? You need to love them anyways. Are there people in your life that even when you show love to them, they could care less? You need to love those people anyways. Because that is how Christ showed us love. Now pause for just a moment. I want to put a disclaimer on here. This does not mean that you are to go to your local home goods store or Marshalls or whatever and get a mat that says welcome and put some rope around it and hang around your neck and just let people run all over you. That is not what it means. But it does mean that your responsibility is to show love to those around you in spite of what they do. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them. It doesn't mean you have to let them run all over you. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with them. In fact, sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is disagree. You go, how is that? Think about your kid when they were running around the house with a sharp knife. Their desire of their heart was to run around with a sharp knife because it sounded awesome. You as a parent knew it was going to be destructive for them, so you disagreed with them. But you probably thought to yourself, well, I mean, they're a child. They should be able to make their own decisions. You're like, no, stop. The most loving thing you could do at that point in time is grab them by the back of the neck, lift them off of the ground, take the knife out of their hand, kiss them on the forehead, and if you do that again, you won't need a knife. Right? Because sometimes the most loving thing is not just sitting there quietly, it's communicating the truth because you know the path that they're on is destruction. So we're to love people. So I want to just share with you four things that we have to understand about God's love. First of all, in Christ, I am unconditionally loved. When you accept Jesus Christ, the love of God is unconditional. You say, what is unconditional? What does that mean? That means that no matter what you do or no matter what you don't do, no matter how you behave, no matter how you misbehave, no matter how you talk, no matter how you don't talk, the love of God is not going to change in its power, its strength, or its capacity in any way, shape, or form in your life. God loves you without condition. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, the love of God is active in your life, and it will not change from one day to the next. The truth is that God cannot love you any more today than he loved you yesterday, and he cannot love you any more tomorrow than he loves you today. Just because you act or you think you're doing better doesn't mean that God loves you more, because God's love is not based upon your behavior. It's based on his character. And God's character is that he chooses for you to be a recipient of his love. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may move and the hills may disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. In Christ, I am unconditionally loved. In Christ, I am completely accepted. In Christ, I am completely accepted. You ever been somewhere or walked in somewhere, maybe to a party or someone's house, and it was very obvious that you didn't fit in? You ever been there? For a lot of people, that's how they think God is. And they say things like this. If I walked into church, the church would, you know, burst into flames. Because they think that their acceptance is based upon their behavior. Their acceptance is based upon their reaction or their religiousness or lack thereof. But I want you to see this particular verse, and it really clarifies why we are accepted. Titus 3:7. Jesus made us acceptable to God. You see, if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, in that moment, all your sin was washed away. You were made clean. The penalty of your sin was removed and paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that God does something interesting. He sanctifies us, which means he takes us and he begins to mold us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see our actions or our behaviors. He sees the actions and the behaviors of his son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus takes all of our sinfulness and he places it on himself. And then Jesus takes all of his righteousness and he puts it on us. And because of that, because of Jesus, we are acceptable to God. And we are accepted by God. We become the sons and the daughters, the adopted children of God. And we are loved by him unconditionally. So we are loved unconditionally. We are accepted completely. And in Christ, I am totally forgiven. I'm totally forgiven. You know, one of the things I struggle with? I don't know about you, but I've screwed up before. Anyone here screwed up before? A few of you? Okay, good. I'm glad. It's a therapy session. And you go to God, and you own up to it, and you say, God, I can't believe I did this, or, you know, lost my cool, or I said something I should have said, or whatever, and you confess it, right? You do the right thing. The Bible says, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and all those things, and you do it, right? And you get up. And at that moment, usually you feel that overwhelming release from that. And you're like, okay, great. And you start moving. But then later on, doubt begins to creep in. Anybody else struggle with that? Like you've done something wrong. You ask for forgiveness. You know that God forgive you. But then you're like, maybe the reason my car didn't start today was because... Maybe the reason my boss, and we see this point-for-point comparison that when we're not doing or we've done something wrong, that these things happen in our life. But that's not true. The Bible says that when we ask for forgiveness, we are completely forgiven. In fact, go so far in the Old Testament, it says that God takes your sin from you, and he removes it from you as far as the east is to the west, and it never meets. You can go as far east as you possibly go. Guess what? You're always going to be going east. If you go west as far as you can go, you're always going to be going west. East and west never meet. So he says, listen, it's never going to be brought back up. And then the Bible says that he chooses to forget it. He chooses to remove it from his memory. So when you go back a second time for a double dip of forgiveness, it is as if God goes, I don't know what you're talking about. That hasn't come up before because you've already been forgiven of it. But yet, as far as I'm concerned, it comes up to me all the time, doesn't it? You struggle with that too? But the reality is that you are totally forgiven. Romans 8, chapter 1 says this, so now there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. There's no penalty for those who belong in Christ Jesus. So I'm loved unconditionally. I'm completely accepted. I'm totally forgiven. And the last way that God shows his love for us is that I am extremely valuable. In Christ, I am extremely valuable. One of the biggest reasons that we struggle to show love to other people is because we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. We see ourselves as worthless, as unworthy, as unacceptable, as unlovable, as a failure, as a fraud. We see ourselves that way. We get up in the morning, we look ourselves in the mirror, we're like, oh, not another day with you. Right? I truly believe that if more followers of Jesus Christ would actually begin to see themselves the way that God sees them, it would radically transform how the world sees the church. Because if you knew how valuable you were in the eyes of God, you would never treat another human being as if they weren't. You say, well, how valuable? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says this, God paid a high price for you. What makes something valuable? You go, well, I have these cards. In fact, Tracy and I had this conversation. I have this Mickey Mantle card, right? And depending upon its grading, it can be worth anywhere from, you know, like a couple $100 to like tens of thousands of dollars. And I was going through my cards the other day, and I'd forgotten that I had it, and I'd had it since I was a little kid. And I pulled it out, and I'm like, oh, look at this, Tracy. And I look, and it's like, you know, it's going for this on eBay, and it's going for this. And she's like, nobody's going to pay that for that. I'm like, well, no, I'm telling you, it says that the value is this. And she made an interesting statement. She goes, yeah, but only if somebody's willing to pay that. That's true, isn't it? You see, what sets the value? The value is set by what somebody's worth, willing to pay for it. What somebody's willing to pay for it. So what did God pay for you? He paid for you with the life of his son. Was there anything else of greater value to God than his one and only son? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God paid the ultimate price for you. He paid it because he values you. We are to love other people as Christ has loved us. And in Christ, you and I are loved unconditionally. In Christ, you and I are completely accepted. In Christ, you and I are totally forgiven. And in Christ, you and I are extremely valuable. So now comes the second part. We remember how much God loves us. And now we need to start reflecting that love. All of my blank fillers this morning, you're going to panic for the next five blanks. Because they're intentionally left blank for you. Because remember when we started and I said that person in your life? That person that if I said, hey, think about that person, and you go, oh, that came to your mind, right? You can either put it in your mind on this paper or you can put it down on your paper. Because it's remember how much God loves me and reflect God's love to you fill in the blank. Because we see here at Friendship, we don't just teach you, oh, this is about God. Now I hope you figure it out. No. We're about applying the Word of God. So here's how we're going to apply it. I want you to think about that person in your life that you thought of earlier, and I want you to put their name in that blank. And so now it looks like this. Reflect God's love to Sally. Reflect God's love to Bill. Reflect God's love to XYZ, whoever it is. Now, if they're sitting right next to you, maybe don't write that down. But reflect God's love. So whoever that is, you're like, I struggle loving this person, put their name in there. Because the next several blanks, that's whose name is going in there. Now listen to this. This is how we're supposed to reflect God's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. You're like, oh, this is dirty pool. Some of you know what is happening right now. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It is not irritable. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Might want to highlight that one. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Like, man, that's the marriage passage. No, it's not. Do you realize that 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't say anything about marriage? It's just about love. And God says that as I have loved you unconditionally, accepted totally, forgiven completely, as I have loved you, now go and love each other. So here's how that looks. Let's put this in easy fashion for you to actually apply, because it doesn't matter if you know the Word of God. What matters is if you actually use it and apply it in your life. So it looks like this. Extend grace to whoever that is. Extend grace. You say, how do you see that? Well, it says we're supposed to be patient and kind and not jealous, not boastful, not proud, not rude. That is showing grace, right? What is grace? Grace is not giving them, is giving them what they don't deserve. You're showing them grace. They don't deserve it. Why? Because they're rude and they're boastful and they're proud. I hate them. I know, but extend grace. Why? Because God showed grace to you. And if God showed grace to you, then we are to extend grace to others. And so whoever that is, maybe the person that you don't like is grace, and maybe this is really easy. Extend grace to grace. But extend it. Show God's grace to them. Not only extend grace, but express faith. Express faith in this person, whoever it is. Express faith in them. The Bible says, don't be irritable. Don't keep records of wrong. You rejoice in the truth, and you never lose faith. You go, yeah, but they've over and over and over again, they've blown it. They've failed me. They've fallen short. All these different things. I know that. I recognize that. I understand that. But here's the thing. If you are truly to express love to them, you have to actually express faith in them. Now, it doesn't mean that you lean on them for important stuff. That would be foolish. But you don't immediately think, ah, you're just a screw up. You can't be trusted. Instead, express faith in them. Extend grace, express faith, expect the best of. It is easy to expect the worst, isn't it? It's easy to expect the worst. In fact, there's that old expression, right? Prepare for the best, expect for the worst, plan for the worst. Just expect it, right? Let's go through life. Life is terrible. Life is sucked. This person's going to betray me. That's a miserable way to walk through life. I got to be honest with you. But expect the best of them. You know how many times and how many relationships have been destroyed because of assumptions? Because of assumptions. So instead, expect the best of you. So where do you see that? It says we're supposed to be hopeful. We're supposed to not judge. We're not supposed to be easily irritated. We're not supposed to demand our own way. So express faith in them. Express the best of them. Extend grace to them. This last one, I almost don't want to tell you because I don't want to read it because I don't want to hear it in my own mind. But that's endure the worst. Endure the worst from them. So where do you see that? Well, love never gives up. And it endures every circumstance. Well, yeah, but no, there's no but there, unfortunately. It'd be great if there was. Instead, it says, endure the worst. Now, we read all this, and I know. And the reason I know this is not because I'm like in your brains. The reason I know this is because my brain is the same as your brain. And in your mind, whoever that person is, depending upon the level of things that they've done or done to you in your life, you immediately want to go, yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. Right? Well, you don't know. Listen, Dave. Okay, listen. I understand that most people can do this. No, most people can't, first of all. I understand that most people can do this. But listen, this person in my life is so bad. I mean, they are so bad. I mean, they are, I mean, I can't think of another word. Bad is the only word. They are just bad. You just don't understand. They're, I mean, bad. We are to love others as Christ has loved us. In the relationship between you and Christ, who's the crazy one? In the relationship between you and Christ, who's the one that blows it all the time? Who's the one that acts as if the other doesn't exist? Who's the one that gets irritated? Who's the one that rejects responsibility? Who's the one that constantly pushes the other further away? Who's the one that's constantly rebuffing the desires and the call of the other one to spend time together? Who is the one? That's you and I. You and I are the crazy and bad friend. We're the one that causes all the problems. We're the one that messes everything up. We're the one that doesn't call back or doesn't text back for days. We're the one that doesn't show up when they say we're supposed to show up. We're the untrustworthy one. We're the unlovable one. And yet, Christ still extends grace to you. And yet, Christ still has faith in you. And yet, Christ still expects the best from you. And yet, Christ still endures the worst of you. Because we are to love others as Christ has loved us. Now, I want to wrap up with a verse that's not in your notes. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 18. This is really important to end on this. Because Romans 12:18 says this. If it is possible, this is very important, there are going to be people in your life, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, no matter how much love you extend them, they will never connect with you. They just won't. So Paul puts it this way really simply. He says, if it's possible. And then he competes. He goes, as far as it depends on you, he goes, let me just categorize this. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There are going to be people in your life that aren't going to like you no matter what you do. You can't run around worried about that. You can't run around worried about everyone wanting to love you and everyone wanting to treat you the same, because they're not going to. They're just not going to. But as much as it's up to you, as much as it is possible, be at peace. If you truly understand how much God loves you, it's really not as difficult to show that same love to others. It doesn't mean it isn't difficult, because it is. It's hard. We all know that. There are some people in our lives that you just would rather delete them from your phone, turn around and walk the other way if you see them somewhere, because they're just... But Paul says, as much as it's up to you, as much as it is possible, be at peace with everyone. This morning, as I wrap this up, I want to kind of circle back to what we started with, because I truly believe that if we would get a picture of how much and how deeply and how completely Christ loves us, it would make our relationships with others a whole lot easier. And if we constantly see ourselves as the crazy one, as the bad friend, and yet God still shows grace to us, it kind of softens and tenderizes us up a little bit, doesn't it? It's easy to get angry. It's easy to lose control. It's easy to be hateful. But the truth is God has called you to be supernatural in how you respond to other people. And that means understanding how God loved you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and I really want to challenge you to just kind of allow your mind to just stop for a minute. Stop thinking about other people around you. Stop worrying about what somebody's doing or noises or anything like that. And I just want you to just settle your heart, and I want you to connect as we pray with how much God loves you. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning as we've talked about relationships, relationships can be difficult at times. And whether we have someone in our life that's hard to love, or God, we're the person that's hard to love, I pray that we would start this week, we would begin this day, we would wrap up this time of worship with being reminded of just how much you love us. God, if we're honest, if we really kind of dig down, we're kind of amazed that you love us, because we know us. We know our mistakes, we know our flaws, we know our failures. We know the secret thoughts that nobody else knows. And yet, God, in spite of all that you know about us, you still choose to love us. And God, on top of that, you, through Christ, accept us. And through Christ, you forgive us. God, I pray that love would break through the rough, hardened surface of our lives and our hearts. God, I pray that this morning it would break through and sink in deep. That, God, we'd be overwhelmed by how much you love us. That, God, as we remember how much, how completely, how unconditionally you love us, that God would walk from here and we would then reflect that to a world who thinks they're not worthy, to a world who sees you and thinks they can never be accepted, to people who know their past and their hurt and their pain and think God can never love someone like me. And God, we can love them as your ambassadors. And when they ask the question, why would you care? We can say, because God cared about me. And I am compelled by that love to love you. So God, I pray that you would begin that process. You begin it in me. Let me understand the depth of your love. And God, as we sing, as we respond, I pray that we would let all distractions fade away. We wouldn't even worry about what's going on the stage, but God, we would sing those words to you because, God, you are worthy of our response because of how much you've loved us. But God, even if you didn't love us, you're still God and you are still worthy, but yet you choose to love us. And so today we respond as we remember how much you love us. And then we go from here and we reflect that love to those you put in our lives. We thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond.